First, I'd just like to thank you for your prayers. I do have apparently long COVID, and the problem is it makes me fatigued, tired, which I really don't like because I'm an active kind of guy. So, but your prayers have been precious to me and other things you've done to show support. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer that shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word that reveals to us great mysteries which we could not know had they not been given by inspiration of the Spirit. By the same Spirit we pray that will reveal this truth to us, to our edification and the glory of our Savior God Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, How God is Saving the Jews. That God is saving the Jews is certainly evident, should have been evident to the Roman Church. Paul, who's writing this letter to them, is a Jew. The 12 apostles were Jews. They were certainly saved. So it's obvious God is saving the Jews, but it seems that there was an incipient anti-Semitism among some of the Gentile Romans. They reasoned that, well, God has cast away Israel, and now he's turned to the Gentiles. So, obviously, God has preferred us. Well, it's true that God has rejected the nation of Israel forever. No matter what some may tell you, the present nation of Israel has nothing theologically to do with the Israel of the Old Testament. There's no temple, there's no priesthood, there's no Davidic lineage. And for the most part, there's no even faith in God, and there's certainly no faith in Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. So God has cast away the nation of the Jews, but he hasn't cast away the elect of the Jews. That's Paul's point. And the biblical doctrine of election is the key to understanding this entire chapter. Remember, the chapter began with these two verses. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Well, these two verses are the foundation and the key of the chapter. Briefly put, God is through with Israel as a nation, but not with the elect among the Jews. That's what Paul is saying here. And if you need proof of that, Paul says, look at me. I'm a Jew, and I'm saved, because I'm elect. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, this doesn't mean intellectual knowledge. God foreknows everything in that sense. But it means he foreloved. He foreapproved. He forechose in election to salvation, predestined to eternal life. Now, let's begin with verse 17, where we left off last time. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Well, the apostle uses the metaphor of a cultivated tree, the olive tree, to represent the visible church. Some of the branches were broken off. They were Jews. Were part of the visible church, but they rejected the Messiah. And because of their unbelief, they were broken off from the church. And in their place, branches from a wild olive tree were taken. The Gentile nations were the wild olive tree. They lived in the wildness of heathen darkness and superstition. But by faith in Jesus Christ, they are now grafted into the good olive tree. That tree is a church, and the roots of the church are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're Jewish roots, Paul is saying. So you're partaking of blessings God pronounced upon the covenant with Abraham. and you're not contributing to the tree. The tree is contributing to you. So how can you boast against the branches? Since you live off the root doesn't live off you. That would say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now the Gentile Christians may argue, well, they were broken off that I might be grafted in. Yes, Paul says they were, but why? Because of unbelief. And the only reason you're in is because of faith. The faith which is a gift of God, which you wouldn't have if God hadn't given it to you. St. Augustine said, it was one of his favorite texts, what dost thou have that thou hast not received? In other words, you have faith in God. It's because he gave you the faith. He says, your reaction should not be pride that they were broken off. It should be fear. It should be fear lest you be broken off. Well, we have eternal security. Once saved, always saved. So what do you mean we should be fearful of being broken off? Well, you should fear because fear is one of the means God uses to keep you saved. So many people who understand sovereignty of God and predestination don't understand he uses means. Didn't he use means to save you? Somebody told you about the gospel. That was a means. He uses means to keep you saved. And one of the means is fear. You should be afraid of leaving God. That's what he's saying. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. But the fools pass on and are punished. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But on thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. The apostle tells us to behold two things about God. That he is good and that he is severe. The most popular churches in America are very good at having the people behold the goodness of God. God is love. He loves everyone. He has a wonderful plan for your life. No matter who you are, he loves you, even though you deny him. I love that the scripture doesn't say God has it all for the reprobate. Their text is, God is love, period. Well, it's true, God is love. That's the goodness of God. It's also true, God is severe. Doesn't it also say our God is a consuming fire? That it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God? Sounds severe to me. Well, he says, God will continue to be good to you as long as you abide in his goodness. In other words, you stand by faith. Now, once saved, always saved means truly saved. You continue in repentance and faith. Perseverance of the saints. That's what Paul is saying. You have to continue. You know, salvation is not, well, I went to the altar call and I gave my heart to Jesus and I put it in my Bible to date. And that's my confidence. Now, no, my confidence is today I repented and believed, not what happened 50 years ago. If you persevere, you repent and believe every day. You persevere in the faith if you're truly saved. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be natural branches grafted into their own olive tree? If the Jews abide not still in unbelief, they can be grafted in again. The door of salvation is still open to Jewish people. It was never shut. But it is conditional. It doesn't say God's going to graft all the Jews into the olive tree. It says if they abide not in unbelief, he will graft them in. And the elect will abide not in unbelief. He said, just remember that you came from a wild olive tree, which is contrary to nature, and God grafted you in. How much more could he graft in the natural branches? The Jews, who are, they're raised with the Ten Commandments. They're raised with a general knowledge of God. Even though they don't have saving faith, it's a lot different from heathen faith in demons. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now let's look at the larger context of what Paul has taught so far so we can understand what he's teaching here. The apostle has taught all through this section that God has saved from the very beginning only an elect remnant of the Jews in every generation. All through the history of the Jewish people, it was always a small remnant of them that were elect and saved. Of the people who came out of Egypt, very few entered promised land. It was an elect remnant. And Isaiah says, though Israel be as the sand of the sea that cannot be numbered for a multitude, huge number of Jews, Isaiah is saying, only a little remnant will be saved. That was true 600 years before Christ. It was true in every generation as an elect remnant that's saved among them. It's also true of the Gentiles. So it says, blindness in part has happened to Israel. It's not all Jews. It's part of them. Part of them are elect, and part of them are blind. All through history, there were Jews who were elect and saved. The other part were blind. And how long shall this condition continue? He tells us, this will continue among the Jews, that part of them will be blind, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles means the full number of the Gentiles, the full number of the elect. From the very first Gentile saved to the very last one at the second coming of Christ. That will be the full elect, the fullness of the Gentiles, a full number. So blindness, a part of Israel, will continue until the last Gentile is saved at the end of the world. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now this text has been widely misunderstood and misinterpreted, even by some otherwise good scholars. The popular teaching is something like this. Near the end of the world, God will turn from the Gentiles, and he'll turn to the Jews, and he'll save all the Jews of that generation. Well, first of all, they're going to say Christ comes back from heaven, and then he does this. He turns from the Gentiles, he turns from the Jews, he saves them. It says this, the deliverer will come, right, and save them. Well, the problems with that are innumerable. First of all, the Jews have been around for thousands of years. Thousands of years. He's going to save the generation at the end of the world that's going to be all Israel? How is that all Israel? Now, the mistake depends on not reading correctly what the verse says. And here's the most important key. It does not say, and then all Israel will be saved. It doesn't say that. That's how people read it. It says, and thus, and so, and in this manner. This is the way that all Israel will be saved. The words, and so here, all Israel shall be saved, are in the Greek, kai houtos, which never anywhere in the New Testament means and then. It always means in this manner. This is the way. So Paul is saying, this is the way all Israel shall be saved. What is the way? The way I've been describing. Every generation, there's an elect remnant. And when they're all put together at the end of the world, that will be all Israel. The full number of the Gentiles and all Israel, this means at the end of the world, the full number of the Gentiles and the full number of the Jews, all the elect of the Jews, will be saved. This is mean from the beginning of the world to the end. Now, why here does Paul say, for it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer? Doesn't that mean the second coming? Who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob? This is my covenant that I make unto them when I shall take away their sins. For it is written, Paul says. When he says that, it means he's quoting the Old Testament. And here he's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah is prophesying the coming of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. When he would come out of Zion, he would come up from among the Jewish people. He would take away ungodliness from the elect of Jacob. He would bring the gospel of salvation. This happened 2,000 years ago. He's not talking about the future second coming. Because when Jesus comes again, he won't come out of Zion. He'll come out of heaven. And he won't come to be saving people. He'll be coming to judge the quick and the dead. When Jesus returns, there won't be a possibility of salvation anymore for anyone. The full number of all the elect will be gathered in. The second, first coming was to bring salvation. The second coming is to bring judgment. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Elect Jews are the enemies of the church before they're saved. Best example of that is Paul. You couldn't find a greater enemy of the church than Paul. He took part in the murder of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He was a terrible man. He was the enemy of the church, all right, but after he was saved, he was beloved, the beloved Apostle Paul. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has promised Abraham he'll always have a seed. God will never go back on that promise. He'll have his elect among the Gentiles. It will be seed of Abraham by faith. He'll have elect among the people of the Jews. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So, they have not believed, and the Jews brought them the gospel. And now the Gentiles are bringing the gospel to the Jews. God, in order to have mercy on his elect, he included them all in unbelief. That means the full number of the Gentiles and the all Israel are all counted in, as unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all of them through the redemption in Jesus Christ. Just one thing before I close. I think there are two things to remember here. And thus doesn't mean and then ever. He's not talking about an adverb of time here. The other thing is to remember this. There's one olive tree. God doesn't have one plan for Jews and one plan for Gentiles. He has one olive tree for Jews and Gentiles. They're saved in the same way by the same Savior, and they're brought into the same tree. Now, Paul concludes with one of the most beautiful doxologies in Scripture. Oh, the depth of the riches. Now, this is reflecting not upon this last chapter, but everything back to chapter 1. All the world's guilty before God. God's plan of election. His plan of Christ being the second Adam. All of this is included in how he's, because he's concluding now the theological portion of his epistle. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. O Lord, indeed, Paul is grasping for words to admire the amazing goodness and love and wisdom that is our God. And we pray that we may do the same when we contemplate this great plan of salvation and how we, Gentiles and Jews, are in Jesus' fold by grace alone. Amen.